I just remembered that he is in charge of the Wednesday night as we meet back here in the auditorium for the next few Wednesday nights. He gave the first lesson in this series. These are being recorded, and they will be for sale after as a series. And I hope that you will come and get this information, and not only get the information, but perhaps then buy the tape so that you could have it to share with others. He has done a great deal of research, and he has the expertise to give us these lessons, and I hope that you will come on these Wednesday nights. It's three more Wednesday nights, is it not, brother? Okay. Now, you see, you didn't think I had that in me, did you? Okay, well, just wanted to make that very clear. Turn with me to John chapter 6, and we will begin our reading tonight at verse 37 of the 6th chapter of the book of John. But I said, and all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We have just concluded the Christmas season, and everybody's attention was turned to the birth of Jesus Christ. Very interesting that during that Christmas season, we discussed a great deal about the coming of the Lord into this world as an infant. I think that all of us understand it's perfectly obvious that Jesus came. It is perfectly obvious where he came. We divide our calendar B.C. and A.D. That's how important the coming of Jesus Christ is as far as history is concerned. But not only that, we know where he came. That is, he came to the city of Bethlehem. But I wonder how many of us have ever taken the time to ask this question. Why did he come? Now, if you really want to know why Jesus came, why not ask him? And so tonight I'm going to show you a number of passages that will say exactly those words, I am come. It wasn't any secret why Jesus came. He repeatedly told people why he came. The first reason is found right here in this passage that I have just read in your hearing. He said, I am come to do my Father's will. Jesus did not come as a philosopher. He did not come as a social worker. He did not come as a political reformer. He did not come to start a new religion. He came to do his Father's will. Not only did he come to do his Father's will, he came to do it because he wanted to do it, because he loved the Father. In the Old Testament, you have a story about slaves. And the slave that had served his time was to be set free. But a slave that loved his master could go to the master and say, I don't want to be separated. And in order for everybody to know that I am serving you out of love, drill a hole in mine ear. That's found in the book of Exodus, the 21st chapter in the 6th verse. In Psalm 46, it says that Jesus had his ear digged. That is, that he wanted everybody to know that I am serving my Father, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I love him. Now, you ladies with pierced ears, you don't understand the symbolism. But many years ago, before the jeweler did it for you, a woman that had her ears pierced was saying that I am a married woman and I love my husband and I will serve him all of my life. Beloved, Jesus said, I have come to do my Father's will. But not only that, you will notice in the 18th chapter of the book of John that he talks about another reason why he came. In John 18 and verse 37, he says this, Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus came to speak the truth of God. Let me set this scene for you just a little bit. He is standing before Pilate. And Pilate is tired. Pilate is short-tempered. Pilate is exasperated. The Jews are pressing him for a decision. The Romans are out there trying to control that unruly mob. Jesus is standing before him. And he says, Are you a king? And he says, My kingdom is not of this world. What kind of a king is that, to have a kingdom that is not of this world? Then Jesus said, I am come to tell the truth. And finally Pilate says, What is truth? There are so many religions. There are so many voices that I hear. Just what is truth? Do you have any idea what the world is exposed to? Do you realize that here in Los Angeles County, in our public library, there are 3.5 million books? Like to reach your way through the library tomorrow? There are some 113 billion words in those books at the library. In fact, there are 1,350 new books published every day in the United States, all claiming to be the truth. We don't even know how to store all the information we have. We used to put it on microfilm, but that has proven so inefficient that now we are using molecular beams. And with these molecular beams, they are able to take and put all of the information that is in the Library of Congress on a square the size of a sugar cube. And with laser beams, pick out all of that information and reproduce it. We don't even know how to get all of that information that is coming from the pens of men. But let me tell you something, my friends. There is one source of truth. Jesus Christ. He has come to represent the God who cannot lie. And, beloved, everything that Jesus said was true. And if you want to know what the truth is, you go to him. And as kindly as I know how, I'm going to tell you this. you will never be free until you know Jesus Christ. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You are bound by something until you know the Lord as your personal Savior. But let me go along here. In Matthew 5, verse 17, he gives another reason for coming into this world. Jesus had been talking about the law. And now he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to sum up the law, if you please. Let me remind you of what had happened. The Old Testament was given not in order that people might be saved, but in order that people might know that they were sinners. Remember at Mount Sinai, the Israelites shouted out at Moses, "Everything that God says, we will do." Okay? We'll start. "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Make no graven image." And on he goes with the law. He did not give them the law that they might be saved, but that they might know they were not saved. The law breaks your back. You have to come and fall before God and ask for mercy when you come face to face with the real interpretation of the law. When you realize how sinful you are, when you realize how short you come, you have to say, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But you see, the Pharisees had said, "Nah, we're not going to have any of that. We're going to show you how to keep the law." And so they began to make regulations. They had 365 negative laws. They had 250 positive laws. And they were saying, "Now, if you want to be okay, you keep these 605 regulations, and everything will be all right." These self-righteous hypocrites. Don't you see that they had dealt with the externals? They had not dealt with the internals. They had a great deal to say about murder, but nothing to say about hate. They had a great deal to say about adultery, but they didn't have anything to say about lust. And you see, beloved, the Lord said, "Wait just a minute. God's ethics don't change. You can't hate your brother and not be guilty of murder. You can't look at a woman with lust in your heart without being guilty of adultery." But these people had hoped that Jesus would somehow bring that burden of the law off of them. But instead he said, "No. It is not enough to keep the law externally. You have to keep it internally. You have to be changed inside. I am come to fulfill the law." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But again, in John the 12th chapter in verse 46, he talks about another reason that he came into the world. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." One of the most remarkable stories in the Bible is found in the book of John, in the 8th chapter. It talks about a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. And the next day the Lord is then in the temple. Notice what he says here in verse 12 of chapter 8. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness,
Now Jesus was passing through the court of the women. And in the court of the women was a large candelabra. They had just had the festival of lights. And now this great candelabra had been put out. The people were standing and admiring the beauty of this magnificent piece of architecture. This beautiful, beautiful candelabra. And Jesus says, this light has gone out. We're standing around here without the light of that candelabra. But I am the light of the world. You don't understand how dark it is out there. You don't understand how dark it is to the unsaved. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus has come to share the light, if you please. Oh, how much we need to shed that light into this dark world. But not only that, Jesus came to save the lost for God. I think all of you know the story of Zacchaeus. It's found in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. The word Zacchaeus means pure. Can't you just imagine how his mother, when she saw that infant, she looked down and she said, "What a beautiful child." We used to have a student here in school. His name was Lovely Haynes. He had no middle name. And so I would always just say, Brother Haynes. I just could not bring myself to call a man Lovely. But anyway, I'm sure that when he was born, his mother looked down and said, "Isn't he lovely?" And it stopped. It went on the birth certificate. And that was the brother's name. But don't you see that Zacchaeus' mother must have looked down and said, "What a pure child this is. What a wonderful gift this is from heaven. I'm going to call him pure." But he grew up and he became a publican. And this publican was in the city of Jericho. And Jesus must needs pass through Jericho because he had an appointment. He had an appointment with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus didn't even know it. And Zacchaeus climbed into a sycamore tree and looked and saw Jesus. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, and I must go to thy house." It doesn't tell us what happened at that house. But it tells us that while he was there, the Pharisees began to complain. And they thought that this was terrible. He's gone to be with a sinner. We used to have a little saying about the Pharisees. We always said the Pharisees were waiting for the first vacancy in the Trinity. They felt that they were so good that God surely should move over and make room for them. And here they were complaining and griping. And Zacchaeus comes out. And he says, "Half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And I'm going to restore fourfold anything that I have taken." I don't know if you understand that or not. But under the law, if a man stole something, he had to give it four times as much back. And now Zacchaeus is saying, "I'm a thief. I confess that I am a thief." Do you realize that nobody can be saved until they are willing to admit that they're a sinner? I don't care how good you are. I don't care what a nice name you have. It might even be pure or lovely. But I'll tell you this, my friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you're lost until you know that you're lost.
It isn't hard for people to be saved. It's hard to get them lost. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come." Why did Jesus come? To seek and save that which was lost. Well, you say he can't do that anymore. He's back in heaven. He does it through the work of his Holy Spirit, my friend. He is seeking you out. He is drawing you unto himself. He seeks and he saves that which is lost. But again, in John the 9th chapter, and verse 39, he talks about something. I'll have to maybe dwell on this just a little bit, because, you know, sometimes we miss the point. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Do you realize that he is the standard of judgment? Let me remind you of something. Jesus is not on trial. You are. He is the judge. Oh, so many people, "I don't know about this Jesus business." What if I took you to a great symphony? Let's say that we sat there and we listened to Beethoven's Fifth. And after the symphony had been played meticulously and well, we started out of the concert hall and you said, "I didn't like that." And I'd say, "Dummy, the music is accepted as a great masterpiece. You're the one that's wrong, not the music." What if we went into a great art gallery and there we saw the Rembrandts, and there we saw some of the finest of art? "I don't like that." The art is not on trial. You are. Beloved, Jesus Christ is not on trial. You are. He is the standard of judgment. And he has come to give a standard of judgment for this world, and we need to understand that. "I am come," he says, "into this world that they which see not might see." What a tragedy it is that people are spiritually blind. But he said, "I have come for those that are spiritually blind, that they might see." But then those who are so self-righteous that think they see so much, when they look at me, they'll be blind. And finally, my friend, you need to understand that when Jesus came, he didn't come to bring peace. He split families. He split mothers and fathers. He split sons and daughters. He split daughters from mothers, sons from their fathers, because he is the divider. You must come to him. And then in Mark, the 10th chapter, in verse 45, and with this we'll close. These are the passages that Jesus used to talk about what he had done in this world. Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Why did he come? Because sin and death have kidnapped you. And you're in the grips of Satan.
And he came to die in your stead. He didn't come to be a baby. He didn't come for people to give him adulation. He came to be a sacrifice and a ransom for everyone that would come, receiving him and trusting him. And beloved, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to get gold and frankincense and myrrh. He came that you and I might have life, and it abundantly. And so if people reject that, they don't even understand the true purpose of Jesus coming into this world. He told you why he came. He did come. Now receive him on his terms. Father, how we thank thee that we have this blessed privilege of opening the Word and sharing with these our beloved friends some few truths. Lord, we pray that everything we said, everything we did, was in keeping with thy will. Forgive us if we said or did anything in this service that is contrary to thy plan and thy purpose. We pray now, Lord, if there's one here tonight without Christ, that they might come. We pray that if there are those who need to come and unite with this church as candidates for baptism, that they'll come. Or if there are those who need to come and transfer their membership and help us to spread the news that Jesus came purposefully, wonderfully, and we pray that we might be able to share that with others for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand while we sing. 246 is the invitation hymn. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Savior, he came seeking you. He came to save you. And his Holy Spirit has sought you out tonight through the preaching of the Word. If you're here tonight and you need to come as a candidate for baptism, transfer of membership, rededication, you come while we sing. We use what we have, whether it's one talent or five talents or 10 talents, to the very best of our ability in the service of God.